Well, let me ask you a question. What difference did your faith make to you yesterday? What effect did your faith have on what you did yesterday? Now, what was yesterday? It was Saturday. What did you do on Saturday? Well, you might have cut the grass. Probably not this time of year. Maybe you went to play golf. Maybe you played with the kids. Maybe you went shopping to the store. Maybe you cleaned up the house. What difference did your faith in Christ make yesterday? Now, the second question, though, I want to ask you is this. What difference will your faith make to you tomorrow? What effect will it have on what you do tomorrow? Now, what is tomorrow? Tomorrow is Monday. What will you do on Monday? You'll go back to work or school or back to the factory, wherever it is you happen to work, and you'll pick up your life where you left off on Friday. Now, the question is, what difference will your faith make on you tomorrow? Now, here are the two questions. What difference did your faith make yesterday? What difference will your faith make tomorrow? You say, wait a minute, Pastor, you've left out something. There's a middle day in here. I noticed that you didn't ask the question, what difference is your faith making today? No, I didn't ask that question. You say, well, you ought to ask that question because, Pastor, today my faith is really kicking. Today is Sunday, and everybody knows that faith is for Sunday, and Sunday is for faith. Well, therein lies the problem. I suspect there are a lot of us who really believe that to be true. We really believe that faith is for Sunday, Sunday is for faith, and faith is a Sunday go-to-meeting kind of thing. Well, let me be clear about this so that you'll understand. Faith is not a Sunday go-to-meeting kind of thing. Faith is an everyday living kind of thing. It isn't just what you do on Sunday for a few hours. It is your life. It is what affects every part of your life. Romans 1 verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, the just shall live by faith. He doesn't say there that the just will pray in faith, though that's true. He doesn't say the just will be healed because of their faith. He says the just will live by faith. Every moment of every day, we're to live by faith. Now, question is this, how do you have an every moment, every day living faith? And that's what we want to talk about. Take your Bible, if you will, and I want you to open them up to an Old Testament book that talks about faith. Would you turn in your Bible to the book of Habakkuk? Can you find that book? The Old Testament book of Habakkuk, and I want you to look in Habakkuk chapter 2. Now, this ought not be hard for you to find. In fact, I'm backing up a little bit here. We preached from the book of Habakkuk not very long ago. Now, for those of you who weren't here, let me just let you know where it's found. It's snuggled in very nicely between the book of Nahum and the book of Zephaniah. That ought to give you a clue. If you have difficulty finding Habakkuk, the easiest way to find it is to go to the beginning of the New Testament and back up to Habakkuk. It's about four blocks back, so you turn to the end of the Old Testament or the beginning of the New and just back up four or five books and you will be in the book of Habakkuk. And by the way, this is going to sound familiar to you. This is old ground that we have already plowed. I preached from Habakkuk about 6 weeks ago on a Sunday morning, so you ought to be familiar with this. Now, it's nothing unusual for me to preach and plow old ground. I've done that before. I mean, I've been here for 6.5 years. I've already preached some 1,300 times in this pulpit. Now, I know it doesn't seem like that to you. It's because you weren't here for every one of them, but I was. And I've been preaching a long time here. So every once in a while, I'll plow some ground I've already plowed, but I rarely plow the same ground so close together. Now, whenever you plow the same ground close together, it's for one of two reasons. Either you didn't plow it deep enough the first time, or some of the clods didn't get broken up the first time you plowed. Because some of you clods didn't get broken up the last time we plowed, we're going to plow this ground again. Now, if you've been with us, you know that we have been talking about faith. The last 3 weeks, we've been involved in a series that we're entitling, From Faith Unto Faith. Paul in Romans 1 says that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith unto faith. And remember, faith is the issue with God. Always has been, always will be. Hebrews 11:6 said, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Let me again make sure you know what that means. It means no matter what else you do in life, no matter how good you are, kind you are, moral you are, how successful you are, life lived outside the parameters of faith is not pleasing to God. In fact, the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. What a tough verse that is. The Scripture says, without faith you cannot please Him. Now, the implication, though, is this. With faith, you can please Him. And we want to be pleasing to Him, so we're studying the subject of faith. Now, let me just bring you up to speed. Thus far, in our study, we've looked at two things. We've talked about growing faith, and we talked about maturing faith. We began by dealing with growth and faith, growing faith. And I said there are two ways God wants your faith to grow. He wants it to expand, and He wants it to extend. He wants your faith to expand from little faith to large faith, from mustard seed to mountain size. And then He wants your faith to extend, to cover more and more areas of your life. You begin with a little bit of faith in the area of salvation. That faith grows, and you begin to let that faith touch other areas of your life, like family and finances and relationships. And then last week, we began talking about maturing in the faith. And I said to you, not only does God want your faith to grow, He wants it to grow up. He not only wants your faith to expand and to extend, but He wants it to mature. The problem is there are a lot of folks who have big faith, great faith, but it's very immature. And so we looked at Romans 14, and Paul told us about a mature faith. We saw some unusual things. Paul said a mature faith was gracious, and it was conscientious and flexible and resilient. Now, this morning, we want to move one step further in the process. Today, we want to talk not about growing in the faith and maturing in the faith, but living in the faith. Every single day, living in your faith. And that's what this passage is about. Let me show you. Look, if you will, Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Now, this will sound familiar to you. A moment ago, I quoted from Romans 1:17. Do you remember where Paul said, "The just shall live by faith"? You need to know, I love Paul, and I think he was a brilliant man. But though he was brilliant, he was not always original. He would often quote other people. Three times in the New Testament, Paul says, "The just shall live by faith." And we give him credit for it. But the truth is, he was quoting from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. Let me show you. Chapter 2, verse 1. He writes, "I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. And then the Lord answered me and said, 'Write the vision, make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it.'" I've always loved that statement. That means write it out big and bold so a man jogging down the street can read it on a billboard. And then he goes on to say this, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry," and that means it will not tarry forever. And then he writes this statement, verse 4, "Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him." Now watch, here's the statement. "But the just shall live by his faith." Now what's happening here? Well, in the book of Habakkuk and all the people of Judah are struggling. They're wondering where God is in all of this. And some are deciding to take matters in their own hands. And then God says to Habakkuk, "The just will live by faith." Every day, in every way, their faith is going to affect them. Now, here's what I want to do very quickly. Let me take you through the book of Habakkuk. We're going to study all three chapters. And I want us to learn what it really means to live every day in the faith. Before we get into it, though, I need to say a word to you. And guys, I know where some of you come from. And I know what some of you have been taught. And I know, as I have been preaching about faith, some of you have been sitting on the edge of your seat concerned that I haven't been preaching exactly what you've thought. And I know some of you come from a faith theology background, and you come from the background that says faith is all about believing and receiving. And faith is all about naming and claiming. It's all about getting the desire of your heart. And some of you have come from a background where you have been taught that faith is basically a formula for getting from God what you want to get. And some of you have been somewhat concerned that I haven't gotten in that direction. Well, let me be clear about this. We're going to move into deeper stuff concerning faith. But my problem is, some of us have wanted to dive off the deep end of the faith pool before we learn to wade in the shallow end of the faith pool. Do you know what I'm talking about? Now, we're going to get into some very deep stuff about faith, about believing and receiving. How do you pray in faith? But before we can get there, we need to know what it means just to live every day by faith. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So let's dig in. Now, what does it mean to live by faith? Let me give you two or three things and we'll move in a hurry. Here's the first one. The person who lives by faith, living faith, acknowledges the presence of God. Living faith recognizes that God is in absolutely everything. Living faith gets up in the morning and realizes everywhere he goes, God goes too. And everything we're in, God's in. Living faith has the constant consciousness of God's presence in life. Let me show you. Take your Bible. Look, if you will, Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 1. Let's read a little bit. Habakkuk 1 verse 1, the prophet Habakkuk writes, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arising. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Stop, but don't lose your place. Do you understand what he just said? In verses 1 through 4, Habakkuk is speaking. He's saying, God, where are you? It just doesn't seem like you're anywhere around. Justice, injustice, rules. There's all kind of violence around me. God, I pray, and you don't answer. Habakkuk and the people of Judah basically had come to the conclusion that God wasn't involved anymore. Maybe he was in the temple, but he wasn't in everyday life. Now watch what happens. Look, if you will, in verse 5. God speaks to Habakkuk and he says, look among the nations and watch, be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. Now watch this statement. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation. Now I'm going to give you an interpretation very quickly. Do you know what he's saying? Habakkuk says in the first few verses, God, I don't know where you are. I wonder if you're anywhere. I'm praying and you're not answering. And then God speaks and he says, Habakkuk, let me tell you the truth. I am right in the middle of everything that's going on. Habakkuk was concerned the Chaldeans were rising to power. Chaldeans is another name, an ancient name for the Babylonians. And Habakkuk was saying, God, don't you see what's happening? Can't you see the Chaldeans rising to power? Where are you, God? And then God says, Habakkuk, I'm right in the middle of all of this. You misunderstood. I am the one raising the Chaldeans to power. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm getting at here. Habakkuk had come to the point where he thought God wasn't there. God wasn't present. And God said to Habakkuk, I am in the middle of all of this. I'm always there. In fact, notice, if you will, what Habakkuk says. Look across to verse 12. He said, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. Habakkuk was saying, God, I see that now. I see you are there. Let me make this very simple. I'm trying not to be complicated with it. Living faith gets up every day and says, God, I know you're here. I may not understand what you're doing, but God, I know you're here. I know you're in every part of my life. Do you get up in the morning realizing that when you go to work, God's going to be there? When you go through that hard time, when you go to the doctor's office and you go through that trial, do you realize God's with you there? One of my favorite stories in the Bible is in Genesis 5. It is the story of a man named Enoch. Do you remember Enoch? Hebrews 11 lists Enoch as a hero of the faith. I love Enoch. He's one of the guys who gets raptured. Those of you who don't believe in the rapture, it's already happened twice. Elijah went up, and so did Enoch. And one day, we're going to go too. But do you remember what the Bible says about Enoch? Scripture says that he had this one claim to fame. Enoch walked with God. What does that mean? It meant every day he was conscious, constantly conscious that God was with him. Everywhere. You live by faith like that? Let me show you a passage of Scripture. This is oldie but goodie's day, so let me show you an oldie but goodie. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 139. I read this passage ever so often because we need to be reminded of it, but I want you to see it again. Look in Psalm 139. For those of you who tend to think that God is someone you walk into His presence and leave His presence, let me show you what David says. Psalm 139 is a psalm of David, and David is amazed that God is present. Have you found it? If you haven't found it, just pretend. Look, if you will, verse 1. David writes, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but behold, Lord, you know it all together. You've hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. Don't lose your place. What did David just say? He said, God, everywhere I am, you are. You are with me when I rise up. You're with me when I sit down. When I speak, you know what I say. When I think, you know what I think. God, you put a hedge in front of me and a hedge behind me. That means if I go this way, I'm heading right toward God. If I turn around, I'm heading right toward God. You're with me all the way. In fact, he goes on. He says, I can't get away from you. Look in verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? I love this next statement. Listen to it. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. I often read that and want to say, duh. Of course he is. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. He said, if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. That's a weird statement. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell to the uttermost parts of the sea, that means if I go as far away as east is from west, he says, even there your right hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall follow me, even the night shall be light about me. What's he saying? He's saying, I can't get away from you, God. No matter where I go, you're there. Have you ever tried to escape God? I suspect I have. I suspect there's some of you who are trying to escape from God in your work. You bury yourself in your work, you think you've left God behind. Nah, he's right there. Some of us try to escape God in a bottle. Some try to escape God with pills. Some of you take trips, conventions, and vacations. You go miles away. You get in a hotel room somewhere and you think, hey, you've left God behind. Nobody knows. Guess what? When you registered, God registered. In fact, he got there before you did. That's what Psalm 139 says. In fact, notice what else he says. Not only can I not escape from you, and you know everything about me, you're with me when I rise up and sit down. Look in verse 13. He said, for you even form my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows them well. My frame was not hidden from you. Do you know what he means? He was saying, God, you were even with me in my mother's womb. You saw me there. Before I was born, the moment I was conceived, God, you were there. Let me tell you what living faith is. Living faith begins with this understanding. Everywhere you go, he goes. Everything you're involved in, he's involved in. See, some of us have the erroneous idea that we walk into the presence of God and out of the presence of God. We come into church and we think we've walked into the presence of God. That's why you guys act the way you act. You come into the church, you're acting like you're in the presence of God. You think I don't see you before you come in? I know how you are. I watch you guys out there, that last draw on the cigarette. I'm ready to go to church. Put on your best suit. You hardly ever cuss in church. God's here, right? And then I watch what you do. You watch your watch. I watch you watch your watch. I know what you're waiting. You're waiting so you can go outside the presence of God. So you can... Let me give you the truth. You don't walk in nor out of the presence of God. He is in you. And where you go, he goes. You cannot escape him. Living faith begins with a knowledge. He is present everywhere. Let me give you a second thing about living faith. Now, first of all, living faith acknowledges his presence. Second, living faith awaits his guidance. Let me show you. Take your Bible again. Look, if you will, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1. Habakkuk again is speaking. Now remember the situation. He believed at first that God wasn't there. Then he finds out God's in everything. And then he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, I will stand my watch and I will set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected. Stop, don't lose your place. What did he just say? He said, now that I know God is everywhere, God, now I'm going to wait and hear what you have to say. God, I want everything in my life to be done your way. If God is everywhere, that means he has a will about everything.
In fact, this is what he means in verse 4. Look again. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Interpretation, paraphrase. The proud man's soul isn't what it ought to be. He's always doing things his way. The just man is trying to do things God's way. He says, God, what do you want me to do? In fact, you're not going to understand this passage very well until you see the rest of chapter 2. Let me point out to you again what chapter 2 is about. This is where we, 6 weeks ago, this is what I was preaching from, but you probably have forgotten. In chapter 2, beginning with verse 6, God pronounces 5 woes to those people doing things outside of his will. For example, look in verse 6, the middle of the verse. It says, woe to him who increases what is not his. How long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Do you know what he's describing? He's describing people who aren't doing things God's way concerning their financial affairs. They're head over heels in debt because they're doing it their way, not God's way. Look again, verse 9. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. Now he's describing someone who's trying to get security for his family, but not God's way, his own way. Look in verse 12. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts. What does he mean by that? Now he's describing someone who's trying to succeed, but not God's way, his way. Look in verse 15. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle. Why? Even to make him drunk, that you may look upon his nakedness. Now he's talking about someone trying to satisfy the desires of the flesh, but not God's way, his way. Look in verse 19. Woe to him who says to the wood, awake, to the silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. What does that mean? Now he's talking about people who have religion their way, but not God's way. Do you get the picture? You say, well, Pastor, do you think God has a will concerning everything in my life? Look up here. Yeah. You think God's even interested in the secular stuff? What do you mean by that? What's secular? For a child of God, what constitutes secular versus sacred? There is no secular versus sacred for a child of God. Living faith recognizes everything is under the will of God. You recall the verse in Romans 12 where the Bible talks about the good, acceptable, perfect will of God? By the way, let me repeat to you what I've said on many occasions. That does not mean 3 different wills. God does not have a good will, an acceptable will, and a perfect will. Some folks read that and say, well, God's got a good will. It's good for you to follow it. An acceptable will, it's okay with him if you do it. And a perfect will, ideal for you. No. God has one will. It's good for you. It would be acceptable to you if you understood it. And it's perfect for your life. But that word perfect means more than flawless. It means complete. It means total. It means everything. I believe God's will for your life is all-encompassing. Do you think God, for example, listen, do you think God is interested in your financial affairs? Do you think he cares about your investments? Do you think he cares about your debts? Is there a particular way a Christian ought to face his financial affairs? Yes, there is. And yes, God does care. In fact, there's more said about the financial affairs of a believer than almost anything else in the Bible. Hey, do you think God is really interested in, I don't know what, your job? Do you think he even cares how you act on the job? Sure. This is why he said in his word, do all things as though you're doing them unto the Lord. Do you think God cares about your marriage, how you act toward your wife, your husband? I mean, if anything's secular, Pastor, that's it, right? No, God cares about that. That's why in Ephesians 5, wives are told to submit to their husbands and husbands are told to love their wives like Christ loved the church. You think God cares how you treat your children? Of course he does. Do you think God cares about your sex life? Sure he does. This is why in 1 Corinthians 7 he speaks to husbands and wives and he says, don't defraud one another in this area. That's why in Hebrews the Bible says, marriage is honorable in all things and the bed undefiled. This is why Paul, speaking to the church at Corinth, warned Christians not to be sexually tied to immoral people. He said, for you're joining the very body of Christ to immorality when you do that. Of course he's concerned about all of that. Here's what living faith does. Living faith gets up in the morning with the knowledge, everywhere I go, God goes. And says, God, everything I do, I want to do your way. I want to be your person. I don't want to just be a businessman. I want to be the kind of businessman you want me to be. I don't want to just be a lawyer. I want to be a lawyer whose law practice is honoring to you. I don't want to just be a doctor. I want to be a doctor who has not only a physical healing touch, but a spiritual healing touch as well. I don't want to just be a husband. I want to be the kind of husband you want me to be, God. I don't want to just be a wife or a mother. I want to be the kind of wife or mother you want me to be, God. I would venture to say most of us never think about that. Most women I know don't even ask the question, what kind of wife does my husband want me to be? Let alone, what kind of wife does God ask me to be? And we husbands are no different. What is living faith? Living faith acknowledges the presence of God, awaits the guidance of God. Let me give you one more, and then I'll let you go home. And it is the one I usually get in trouble about. Living faith accepts the sovereignty of God. Now I want you to pay attention for just a moment, because this is where I'm going to have a little bit of difficulty. And usually when I preach on the subject of faith, this is the thing that makes a few people mad. But I want you to turn, if you will, to Habakkuk chapter 3. Look in verse 17. And I know what I'm about to say is going to fly in the face of some people's theology. But let me tell you what living faith says. Living faith says, God, I know you're in everything. And I want to do everything the way you want me to do it. And God, I'm trusting you. And if you answer my prayers, I'm going to believe in you. But if you don't, I'm not going to take my faith away. If you bless me, I'll believe. But if you don't bless me, I'll believe. God, the truth is, I just trust you regardless of what you do. Living faith says, God, I know all day long you're going to be with me. I want to do things your way. And no matter what happens, whether I like it or not, whether it's what I wanted or not, whether it's what I prayed for or not, I'm going to trust you. Let me show you. Look, if you will, in verse 17 of chapter 3. Habakkuk writes, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vine, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the field yield no food, and the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Do you hear that? Yet, that means anyway. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me to walk on my high hills. And notice that's high hills, H-I-L-S, not H-E, not high heels. He said, I'll make you walk. Now, hear me, and I don't want to be offensive, but this flies in the face of so much faith theology these days. Let me tell you what real faith says. Real faith says, God, I believe in you and I trust you and I'm asking for these things, but God, if I don't get them, I still believe in you and I still trust you. You see, there's a kind of faith theology that a lot of us have been taught that says real faith never accepts anything but the desire of its heart. You believe it and you receive it. You name it, you claim it. Real faith grits its teeth and makes it happen, and you don't stop claiming it until God gives it to you. I received a letter from a lady, it's been a year or so ago now, and I preached something similar to this, and she was very upset with me. She was very kind in the letter, but she wanted to make sure that God used her to straighten me out. And she wrote in her letter that I needed to be more forthright and deeper in my teaching about faith. That I needed to teach people that if they would just believe, God would heal. And if they would just believe, God would do what they're asking. And if you have the faith of a mustard seed. Let me ask you this question. If you have cancer, and God heals you of that cancer, will you believe in Him? Yeah, you will, won't you? But if you have cancer, and you ask God to heal you of that cancer, and God doesn't heal you of that cancer, will you still believe in Him? Will you still trust Him? If you lose your job and your finances are desperate and you say, God, I need this money, I need this job, and God doesn't give you that job, will you still trust Him? Do you have the kind of faith that says, God, if you give me this, I'll believe. If you don't give me this, I'll believe. I just trust You. You see, there's a theology of faith being taught these days that simply says, if you believe it, it will happen. And if it doesn't happen, you must not really believe it. Well, Habakkuk says, Lord, if the unthinkable happens and the fig tree and the olive tree and nothing ever blooms and the herds die and I don't have any food, God, I will yet rejoice in You. You say, well, that's Old Testament, Pastor. That's Old Testament. See, I believe in the New Testament faith. The New Testament faith says, believe it and receive it. Why don't you tell that to Paul, who suffered from a thorn in the flesh for three, and he prayed about it for 3 years, or prayed three times, three long seasons of prayer, and said, God, heal me, deliver me. And finally, God said, no, I will not. However, My grace is sufficient. Why don't you tell that to Jesus, who in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed, Father, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from Me. But nevertheless, not My will, but Thy will be done. Oh, Pastor, you don't understand. I really believe. I believe in the miracles, and I believe. Have you heard someone say that? I heard this person on TBN. I don't know why I watch that, but I do. But I heard this lady on TBN the other day make this statement. I'm believing in My miracle. I'm believing in My healing. What's wrong with that? Pastor, don't you believe in miracles and don't you believe in healing? No. I don't. Now, before you stone me or stare me to death, let me make myself very clear. I don't believe in miracles. I believe in a miracle worker. I ask for miracles. I don't believe in healing. I believe in a healer. And I ask for healing. But it's God I believe in. And if He heals, I'm going to rejoice. If He doesn't heal, I'm going to believe, and I'm going to rejoice. That's faith. So, well, I don't see it that way. You see, Pastor, I believe God gets the glory when faith gets the answer. After all, faith brings the victory. The Bible never says faith brings the victory. The Bible says faith is the victory. That means having faith is the victory. So I just believe if God answers the prayer, He gets the glory. Right, great. Sometimes God gets glory in ways that you and I can't even fathom. How many of you know who David Ring is? Do you know who David Ring is? Nod your head, raise your hand, look intelligent, sure. David Ring, great evangelist, suffers from cerebral palsy from birth. If you've ever heard him preach, he has a halting way of talking, and he walks funny, and his hands shake, and if you ever watch him eat, he can't get his fork to his mouth. But oh, how God's used that man. David Ring said that someone asked him not long ago, said, David, don't you want God to heal you? And David said, I want God to heal me. He said, but I want God to use me more than heal me. And then he said, someone came up to him and said, David, don't you want God to make you normal? And I loved his answer. David said, normal? What's normal? Are you normal? And then he said, God didn't make me normal. God made me unique. And I'd rather be unique than just normal. David understood something. He understood God knows what he's doing. And he trusts God. That's living faith. Now, to be sure, there's much more. And we'll talk about how to receive and believe. And we'll talk about how to pray in faith. And we'll talk about a God who answers. But before we can get there, we've got to put our feet down here. Living faith says, God, I believe, regardless of what you do. You have a living faith? I suspect it's only when you and I get to the point where we let things go enough to say, God, you know what's best, that we begin to experience the best God knows how to give. Let's pray together. Father, there are a lot of things about faith that are tough to understand. And we are so inundated with this idea that faith is a formula, a force, a concept that gets from you what we want. But in the bottom line analysis of things, faith is believing you. I know you perform miracles, and I do believe you heal. And God, I thank you that you do, and I thank you that I've experienced and I've witnessed the mighty power you have. But God, if my faith is ever in anything you do rather than in you, please show me. I want to be a person who trusts you. Like a little child has an implicit faith and trust in a father, I want to have that in you. Father, there are those who are here this morning whose walk of faith needs to begin. And it needs to begin with a simple confession. Inviting Christ to be Lord of their life, trusting Christ and confessing Him as Lord. Now, I've been speaking to believers, but there are those who are here this morning who I know are not. They want to be, and they've come to that point of making a choice. Would you give them the courage to make the choice even today? And Father, for other decisions that ought to be made, for those who are wanting to join the church, waiting to join, may this be the day that they stop postponing everything and just say, now God, I'm ready to do what you want me to do. For other decisions that ought to be made, only you know what they are. We just trust you. May this invitation time be the time you act and you move. We love you and praise you, and we trust you. We trust you when we see the results and when we do not. For you're our loving God, our Heavenly Father. And as in Jesus, your Son's name, we pray. Amen.